Are you ready for the Word of God here tonight? Amen. I'll tell you what, we're going to have just a whole lot of fun in the Word of God. Amen. It helps our lives, changes our lives. It is absolutely what renews our minds. It feeds our spirit. It gives health and strength to our bodies. Amen. And remember, you know, when we rejoice over the Word, when we get excited to receive it, that's when the Word is going to get imparted into our heart. I'll tell you what, if we act like we don't care about the Word, not saying that you do, you know, not saying that we have that problem around here, but just, you know, each of us individually, if we don't receive it with joy, or if we act like it doesn't matter, then I'll tell you what, then it's not going to be active in our lives, right? We want it to be active in our lives. Praise the Lord. Go ahead, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Ephesians chapter 2. And tonight, I'm going to call this message, Embrace the Grace. Amen. Embrace the grace. You know, whether you know it or not, right now there is a shaking that is taking place in the world right now. You've heard me mention it. You've heard me, you know, talk about it a little bit here and there. You know, several months ago, we addressed it. We looked at Scripture. There's a shaking, and I'm not talking about, you know, earthquakes, even though there's been some of those. But this shaking that I'm talking about is a spiritual shaking. You know, it's regarding Christians around the world, especially in our own nation. Christians around the world, believers, the body of Christ. And there's a sifting that is taking place. Jesus spoke of this sifting when he was talking to Peter over there in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. You don't need to turn there. We don't need to bring that up. But Jesus said to Peter, he says, Satan has desired you, Peter, to sift you as wheat. Remember that? And Jesus says, but Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith would fail not. And when you're converted, strengthen your brethren. You know, and Jesus warned Peter that, you know, Satan was coming to sift him or to shake him down, or in other words, to discover if Peter was really for God or not. I'm here to tell you that the shaking that's going on across this world spiritually right now, it is, you know, to discover, you know, who and what is really for God and who and what is not for God. But that sifting is taking place. It reminds me of a picture in my mind. I remember being a kid playing in the sandbox. Did anyone ever play in the sandbox when you were a kid? And remember, one of the sand toys was always one of those pans. You know, maybe it was a circle, maybe it was a square, and you would sift with it. And remember, the bottom of it would be a screen, you know, and maybe you were looking for little toys or action figures or whatever it was in the sand, and you'd scoop up sand in that thing, and you'd shake it and sift it. Well, and the loose sand would fall out the bottom, and if there was a little toy in there, it would kind of come to the top. You know, that's exactly what's going on, you know, spiritually across the world, you know, and across our nation in the body of Christ. There is a sifting. I'll tell you what, God is going to have his way. God is going to make sure that his body is glorious upon his return. He is going to make sure that his standard, his ways are the top ways. Amen. And so there is a shaking going on. But I'm here to tell you that there is enough grace for all of us to get through it. Amen. There's enough grace for every single one of us to move forward with God. Amen. And tonight we're going to talk about embracing the grace. Because I tell you, during this shaking, the enemy, the devil, is trying to lower the standards, trying to, you know, create a comfortable or a convenient Christianity, or, you know, a laid back kind of easygoing kind of Christianity. What I like to call coffee house religion. Ooh, boy, coffee house religion. And what I mean by that is kind of the attitude that people take in modern day, you know, coffee houses is really the same attitude that a lot of Christians are taking in the house of the Lord. You know, a lot of believers are going into churches and they want it to be trendy. They want it to be cool. They want to lay back. They want to bring their Java and sit there and take it easy. They don't want to hear anything challenging. They don't want to be corrected, right? They don't want to be taught real theology. You know, the Bible says that there's coming a time when believers will not endure sound doctrine. I'm here to tell you, those days are here right now. You know, and people will go into a coffee house. They want it cool. They want it easy. They don't want any responsibilities. Just, you know, listen to some cool tunes and send me out the door, right? Well, if you're not careful, that same kind of spirit, that casual Christianity, and what I mean by that is that laid-back, nonchalant attitude about, you know, the house of God is really trying to prevail in the times that we're living in. And I'll tell you what, God is going to sift. He's going to sift, and He's going to shake. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 that He shakes the earth yet one more time to find out what's truly made of Him, you know, and what is not, you know. See, we need grace in these days. We need to understand. Two, I'll tell you what, grace is how we get through every single day. Grace is how we make it. But I'll tell you what, grace might not be what you think it is. All right, or maybe what, you know, certain denominations or ourselves personally, we got to get a Bible understanding of what grace is. Amen. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Go to verse 8. We're going to read verses 8, 9, and 10. I'm in the King James Bible here tonight. All right, and these are familiar scriptures to us. It says this in verse 8. It says, "For by grace," everyone say grace. Grace. Oh, let's say that again. Everyone say grace. Grace. "For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." Verse 9, right? That means we did not earn it ourselves. And verse 10 says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Is there anyone here tonight? You're created in Christ Jesus? All right, 10 of you? Well, wonderful. We'll get the rest of you by the end of the night. I know we're missing some of our shouters here tonight. That's okay. We've got backups in store, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, we might as well just have fun with the Word. Amen. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." When we were created in His image through the blood of Jesus Christ, what were we created for? It says, "Unto good works." Now, works don't save us. But when we are saved, we're saved to do something good for God. It says, "Which God has before ordained," or literally, God planned ahead of time that we should walk in these works. And so that's why we're always telling people that God has a plan for your future. You know, when you make Jesus your Lord and Savior, His plan becomes available to you, and you want to find out what God would have you to do on this earth, because it's far greater than anything, you know, we could ever think up for ourselves, all right? And so now this scripture, actually, all three verses are still talking about grace, all right? I'm going to give you a definition for grace. I know I've given you definitions before, and we're trying to take this large idea of grace, and we're trying to boil it down to its core principle. Are you ready for that? Here is what a good definition, and you'll start to see this definition coming right out of these verses. Here is what grace is, or when grace is active in your life, this is what it is. You want grace active in your life? All right, you not only are saved by the grace of God, we live by the grace of God every single day. Here's what it is when grace is active in your life. Grace is when God's act of undeserved compassion. And there's a couple of different sections to this sentence, and I'll repeat it several times. How many believe that God demonstrated an act of undeserved compassion towards you and I? Yes. Yes. What was the ultimate act of undeserved compassion for you and I? That's right, you said it. Jesus. Jesus, the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection is the act of God's undeserved mercy and compassion for us. All right? God's act of undeserved compassion becomes real to you. Becomes real to you. What does it mean to become real to you? It means it captures your heart. It takes control of your life. Yeah, has that act of God giving his son, has it taken hold of your life yet? You say, well, Pastor, I'm here in church on a Saturday night. Of course it has. No. Listen, we can go to church all the time. We can have perfect church attendance. That does not mean his grace has fully captured our heart. All right? Where it really has captured us. And I mean that in a good way. It has gotten a hold of us. It has become real. You know, I can't ignore what God did through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I've got to do something about it. I've got to react to it. You know, it's not just, well, I believe that happened, but I still want to, you know, choose my own life for myself. If Jesus rose again from the dead, if salvation, if heaven and hell are real, I've got to change the way I live every day of my life. That's what I mean. When God's undeserved act of compassion becomes real to you, right? Amen. When it captures your heart and his sincere personality, character, and values become visible in your deeds. Let me say this all together now. When God's act of undeserved compassion becomes real to you, his sincere personality, character, and values become visible in your life. All right, I'll say it one more time. Praise the Lord. I might say it a couple more times. When God's act of undeserved compassion becomes real to you, his sincere personality, meaning God's ways of conducting himself, his character, and his values become visible in all that you do. Amen. When grace is active in your life, it's visible, right, in all of your deeds. It's going to start to show up. And tonight, we're going to look at how grace shows up in your life. And tonight, I'm going to give you three things that grace does in your life. Amen. Are you here tonight? Yes. Praise the Lord. And I'm going to say, you know, give us some other definitions here, too, in just a moment. But I will say that all together one last time. When God's act of undeserved compassion becomes real to you, his sincere personality, character, and values become visible in your deeds. See, remember, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, or deeds that he has prepared in advance for us to do. God wants his grace active in your life where people can see God's personality, God's character, and what he values in your life. See, when you start to walk in his grace, you value what God values. Basically, here's another definition of grace, all right? Grace is evident when God's desires become your desires. When God's desires become your desires and you choose them over everything else day after day. What, do you get a hold of that? When your desires become God's desires, or God's desires become your desires, and you choose his desires day after day all of your life. See, grace, when it's active and visible in your life, it is simply knowing God, loving God, and everything you do is done in the light of his mercy. Amen. Are you getting a hold of this picture that I'm putting forth for you? See, grace will move you. Grace is going to guide your every decision. Your life isn't your own anymore. His love for you displayed at the cross has captured you. You want to follow him. You want your desires, you know, to be his desires. You want to love him. You want to know him. You want to please God every single day. And you're just never satisfied unless you are. Do you know what I'm talking about? See, I'm looking at a lot of people right here tonight where the grace of God is visible upon your life. You've shown that through your service to the house of the Lord, the things that you do in your personal life, you know, your love for his word, your love for prayer, the things that you do for God, that's grace that's active in your life. Amen? Because you want to pursue what God loves. You value what he values. You desire what he desires. His undeserved act of compassion has absolutely become real to you. Amen. You want to know him. You want to love God. And everything you do is in the light of his mercy through Christ. Are you ready? Three things that mercy's going to do. Grace, they're interchangeable words. Three things that grace is going to do in your life. Number one, grace is going to move you. Grace is going to move you literally. And I don't mean move you just emotionally. I mean literally. Because when you're under grace, remember this whole passage is about grace. When you are under the grace of God, you are created in Christ Jesus through that grace, his shed blood, and he creates you to do good works. All right? Or literally, God made you in Jesus Christ to do something for him. There's a plan that God has for you. Amen. These scriptures that we just read, they help tell us what grace is, and they tell us what grace is not. Are you ready? Here's what grace is not. Grace is not ever, a license to sin. You know, grace is not an invitation to a lower standard. Are you here? See, well, Pastor, what are you talking about? There's a lot of ideas. There's downright a ton of beliefs in the body of Christ that thinks that grace lowers the standard that we should live for God, or that grace excuses sin. Grace does just the opposite. Grace is not, you know, a God's, you know, turning away from, you know, judging sin. Grace is the ability to live above it. Grace is the desire to please God that makes you want to separate your life from sin. Amen. When people say, well, no, grace is just this ability to finally just, you know, do things my own way. I can accept Christ and just live my own life. No. No, that's not what the Bible says. You're created in Christ Jesus to do works for God. Yeah. Amen. The Bible now calls you his. He purchased you with his blood. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is not an invitation to lower standards. It is not an invitation to take it easy and do nothing for God. Ooh, are you here? Yeah. I'm preaching to the choir here tonight, right? But it's not an invitation just to say, oh, all right, I don't need to do anything for God. I don't need to change my ways. I don't need to repent. I don't need to challenge myself. I don't need to do things God's way. I just do things my way, and I'll just live in the grace of God. No. That is completely wrong. Oh, boy, there's a scripture brewing in my heart. And the question is, do I share it now or do we share it later? I think we better share it now because the Holy Ghost is talking to me about it right now. Where is that scripture? Romans 5:21-ish. Someone right in there. John just said Romans 6:1. That's right before Romans 6:1, and we'll lead into Romans 6:1. Go back up to verse 20. Praise the Lord. That's the one we're looking for right there. Romans 5:20. This scripture just started playing, almost like a ticker tape, on the inside of me. And that's the Holy Ghost wanting this verse to be ministered. So we're going to minister this. Moreover, the law entered, the law of Moses, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounds, grace, everyone say grace. Grace did much more abound. This is the scripture letting us know that as sin abounds, meaning as our society becomes more dark, more sinful, more secular, the grace of God is going to need to abound. What that does not mean, are you ready? It does not mean that we get to sin a little more and get away with it with God. It does not mean that we get to, okay, since we get a free pass or we get a grading curve because our society is so dark and evil, so therefore God takes it easier on us and has lesser standards for us. No, that's not right. But that's what grace is being taught as today, as a way to lower your standard. you know, it's okay, you're under grace. You don't have to do anything for God. You don't need to change your life. That's a lie. Actually, if you're saved by grace, you're saved to do something good for God. Amen. You're saved to do something for God, not take the rest of your life off. You know what I'm talking about? Now, Romans 5 in 20 and 21, and then we end that chapter there, if I'm not mistaken, and then we go to Romans 6:1. Can you bring that up? Romans 6:1 answers this very important question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we just take it easy on these things and have a casual, convenient Christianity? Look at the next two words of verse 2. God forbids that. God forbids the modern definition of grace that says, well, I'm under grace, therefore I don't do anything. Just the opposite. This is point number one here tonight. Grace moves you. When I got born again, I knew I had to do something for God. His salvation captured my heart. Yeah, his death, burial, and resurrection got a hold of my life. I said, I need to go to church. I need to be in the house of God. It wasn't long before I asked the pastor, you know, what can I do around here to help serve? You know, and then my wife and I, we started going to church, started serving in that church under Pastor Richard Hamilton up there in Stockton, New York. You know, not far from here at all. And, you know, and then after a while, you know, we started serving even more in the children's, you know, program. And then I remember one day, and of course, this was a denominational church. And I remember, you know, growing up. How many of you remember, you know, growing up in maybe some denominations and they had deacons that would take up the offering? You know, we could get into the discussion of what a biblical deacon is. I'm not going down that theological rabbit hole right now. But I remember one day the pastor called me before service. And he asked me to take up the offering with the deacons. And I was probably about 40 years younger than every single one of them, at least, you know. And they were wonderful men. And I tried to, you know, get ready. I found a suit that I had from J.C. Penney's. Praise the Lord. Amen. J.C. Penney's. And I got my suit on. And I remember standing there with those four men to take up the offering in the church. And I just... it was so sacred. It was such an honor to be called upon. Folks, if you're serving in the house of the Lord, it's an honor to be called upon. Amen. If you're taking up the offering, if you're vacuuming the floor, whatever we're doing in the house of the Lord, it is, you know, such an honor. But I knew grace wasn't like, hey, just stay the way you are. It was, hey, get moving. Get serving God. He's got works for you to do. They're His works. I knew this, that when grace got a hold of me, I knew I wanted to obey, serve, and help anything and everything that was, you know, attached to my Lord and Savior. Amen? When grace gets a hold of you, you want to serve, you want to help, you want to obey God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Grace does not encourage you to do nothing, just the opposite. Grace moves you. And of course, grace does not allow us to remain in sin. It says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer in our sins? Folks, the salvation of Christ is to bring us out of our sin into a brand new life where we get victory over that stuff. Amen. Praise the Lord. It is not, this is not a license to sin. Grace is not God saying, hey, I'll look a little bit more positively on your sin now. No, grace is you've been bought with a price. You've been given the sacred blood of Jesus. Now, what are you going to do with your life to show God that it means something to you? Well, praise the Lord. Grace moves you. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. In the local church is the system that God designed to give us opportunities to do just that, isn't it? We get opportunities to serve the Lord in the house of God, all right? Why am I saying all this? Because serving is at an all-time low in the body of Christ. And, you know, and I'm preaching to the choir because a good percentage of the people here and here tonight and in this church serve in some capacity. And it is appreciated. But I'm just talking generally through this sifting and this shaking that's going on in the world, there is an all-time low. I mean, I don't mean just serving or volunteering. I'm saying there's an all-time low of church attendance. I just saw this statistic. Are you ready for this? I wasn't planning on sharing this. From 2003 until 2013, church attendance in America was at 26%. So one quarter of our nation in those 10 years averaged, you know, about 26, you know, that's almost, you know, one quarter of our population went to church in some form or fashion. Do you know what it is here in 2025? Less than 8%. Just in these last, you know, what is that, 12 years? In a dozen years, we've lost two out of every three people who were once attending church in this country just back in 03 to 13, right, are now dropped out of attending church, all right? What does that mean? I'm not talking about just serving or volunteering in the church. I mean just going to church is at an all-time low. And folks, when you think about it, out of the 8% that go to church, of course, no doubt a big percentage of that is, you know, people going to really good churches, but there's also a percentage of that they're going to maybe churches that don't preach the word as much. So think about the level in our country of people that are hearing a solid gospel message on a weekly basis. It's low. What, 5%? Think about that. Maybe, at best. That, now we're talking about 95% of our beloved nation is totally has nothing to do with the house of the Lord. See, serving God and serving in the house of the Lord or in the body of Christ in any measure is at an all-time low. Why is that? Because the grace that is active in believers' lives is at an all-time low. Now, the grace that's available to them is the same grace that's available to everybody, right? But grace is, as we've defined it here tonight, grace is at an all-time low in the people's lives. People say, oh, Pastor, I don't like to hear that. I don't want that. That's not fun to hear. It might not be fun to hear, but it is absolutely true. Why is active grace less visible in the lives of Christians, you know, more now than ever before? It's because distractions, are you here tonight? Distractions are at an all-time high. People are being worn out in everyday life. People are generally serving, obeying, or helping other things that do not produce any grace. Folks, when we obey God, when we serve Him, and when we help the works of the Lord, folks, how many of you know it produces grace that comes back to us? How many of you know when you obey God, grace is ministered back to you? All right? When you obey God, you know, like you're doing here tonight, when you're obeying God in church, grace is being released to you, right? All right? That help in our lives is coming back to us. You know, how about when you forgive somebody? Grace is released. How about when you're serving in the house of the Lord? That's a principle of the Word of God. It releases grace as you participate in that. Well, you know, what if you're a giver? That releases grace. If you're a tither, that releases grace. You see, if you're volunteering, you know, in the hospitality or whatever it is, that releases grace. Do you see what I'm getting at here? And so, you know, when we do the works of God, it releases grace back to us. But what if we're spending all of our time and all of our effort on everything else in life that does not bring grace back to us? Are you here? This is why serving God is so important, because the grace in our life is going to be spent on a lot of different things. We better be replenishing it in the house of the Lord and obeying God. Amen. When you sit down, when you spend time in prayer, is grace ministered back to you? Yes, it is. When you praise and worship God, is grace ministered? Yes, it does. When you spend time meditating in the Word, is grace released back to you? Absolutely. This is what I call the cycle of God's grace. But unfortunately, all these other things are getting Christians' attention, and those things are wearing them down, not producing grace. They're choosing those things instead of the things of God, and now grace is at an all-time low. Are you here? See, let me give you a rundown of this circle of grace I'm talking about. All right, it all starts with His compassion becoming real to you, like we talked about. God's mercy and His act through Christ becomes real to you. And so, because He's real to you, you start serving Him. You start obeying Him, right? And that releases more grace. Well, more grace comes back to you, so you keep on serving, and you grow spiritually, right? And then you have a deeper understanding of His grace. And so you even serve Him even more. And now you're trusted with a greater capacity or greater responsibilities or greater things to do for God, right? Which produce more grace. And then so you keep serving Him. And more grace comes back. And so you serve Him with that grace. See, folks, we're supposed to have grace visible upon our lives. Amen. But our world is spending the grace. Christians are spending it everywhere else, and they're not replenishing it the way they should, right? And now, all of a sudden, life starts to become extremely hard, because when there's no grace active in somebody's life, life gets very difficult, all right? Amen. I'll tell you what, this cycle of grace should just be the story of our lives from the moment we get saved. Folks, when I say this, I don't say this in any kind of pride, or I'm not trying to boast, but I got born again on January 11th of 2002. From that moment on, grace captured my heart, and I just tried to serve and help and obey God with all of my ability, amen, and His grace started to just become evident in my life. And so I just kept on serving and growing in God. More grace showed up, kept on going, just doing whatever it takes to obey God. Amen. This should be the story and the cycle of every Christian's life. And it is, of course. There's so many of you in here that this would describe. Amen. Praise the Lord. But people don't serve the Lord, obey God, or help His church because it's a symptom of a bigger problem in their lives. Folks, if grace is not visible in our lives, there's a symptom with our heart that needs to be addressed. Are you here tonight? All right. The symptom in our lives is the fact that we never got into that cycle of grace. Never got into it. I see a lot of Christians, they never get into it, or they allow other things to pull them out of it, and life starts to get very, very difficult. All right? Remember, if we don't want to serve, obey, or you know, help the things of the Lord, it's a symptom of a bigger heart issue in our lives. Maybe we're letting some things in our life choke out the grace of God. Oh, some people, they carry hurts and offenses. They stay burdened with these things, and they don't realize that they are only serving. Oh, get a hold of this. They don't realize that they are only serving the problems in their life. Folks, get a hold of this. Is there anybody that's ever had any challenges in their life? All right, we got three. Oh, there we got some honest people, right? We all go through challenges. Problems are not unique to any of us. The Bible says, you know, every trial is just common to man. We've all been there, all right? But what happens, and I see Christians all the time, and the devil tries to get them in a rut of just serving their troubles all the time, serving their problems, trying to figure out their situation, my problem, my challenge, my circumstances. See, grace is when we have the ability to look past ourselves and we see the Lord that owns us, the Lord that purchased us with His blood. Those problems and challenges do not own us, and they did not hang on the cross for you and I. You know, folks, you know, I've had a lot of people accuse me over the years, like, Pastor, well, you wouldn't know, you just don't ever have any problems. I have the same challenges that you have, every single one of them. There's nothing that isn't common to every human being. And if the devil convinces you that your problem is unique, he's lying to you. You know, there's nothing unique about anything you're going through. And I know that sounds insensitive. I don't mean it insensitive. But the challenges of, you know, one person is typically very similar to the next person. Of course, we all go through different stuff at different times, but we've all faced very similar stuff. All right? But the goal in this life with Christ isn't to solve all of our problems as fast as we can. Our goal is to be faithful to Him. Amen. You know, let that grace take you out of that situation that you're in. Keep on serving Him. Keep on obeying Him. I'll tell you what, without the grace of God active in our life, life gets way harder. Here's the deception of the enemy. The enemy is going to tell you that it's hard to obey God. It's hard to serve God. It's hard to take that time to pray. It's hard to be a tither. It's hard to read your Bible, all that stuff. Folks, I'm telling you, it's hard if you don't do those things. Without the grace of God, life grinds to a very unpleasant halt. Are you here? Because if you're not doing the works that He prepared in advance for you to do, I'll tell you what, life is going to grind to a very unpleasant halt. Life becomes really hard. Yes. Here's the deception of the enemy. That, like I said, the enemy just tells you that it's easier not to obey and to serve and help God. That's a lie. But the devil is ruthless to a believer who learns what grace is, or excuse me, who never learns what grace is, right? Or they fall back from the grace they once knew. The devil wants us to not put a priority on having active grace in our life. Amen. Do people know that you serve the Lord? Do they know that God is first in your life? I believe they know that for many of you in here, right? Do they see you and see the visible character and personality of the Lord on your life? Praise the Lord. Folks, number one, grace moves you. Grace moves you. Yeah, what am I going to do for the Lord? You know, I got to know Him. I don't want to just coast in this life with God. Folks, there's a lot of coasting Christianity going on here. And what that is a symptom of walking away from the grace of God. Because when you spend time and you fellowship with Him, that grace gets on your life. You're not okay with doing nothing for Him. You know, my heart wouldn't allow me to stop being a tither. My heart wouldn't allow me to, you know, to not make it right with somebody if I've offended them or whatever it is. You know what I'm talking about? I'll tell you what, it's the grace of God. He wants to get you moving. He wants you serving and obeying. He's got works that He's prepared in advance to do. Amen. Go over to 2 Corinthians. Hallelujah. The visible grace of God on your life. Do you got it? Yes, I believe you do. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll go over here. We're going to look at a couple of passages. I'm going to give you the second thing. First of all, we said grace moves you. The second thing we're going to say here tonight is that grace ables you or gives you ability. Supernatural ability. Grace gives you ability. Amen. Grace moves you. You know, I'll tell you what. I mean, this is true in any walk of life, not just pastoring or not just ministering. But have you ever been at a point where it's by the grace of God, it's the only thing moving you forward? Have you ever been there? The grace of God is the only thing moving you forward. Hello, anyone know what I'm talking about? Do you know what that is? That is that you come to a point, we've all been there, all right, where it's just God's grace, meaning His gift of Christ was so good, there's no option to quit or there's no option to move, you know, backward. The only option is to move forward, right? Oh, praise the Lord. I'll tell you what, and you say, well, Pastor, I've been at that point. That's okay. Pastors get to that point. Every minister gets to that point. Every, you know, godly couple or whoever you can think of gets to a point where it's only because I know His resurrection is so real. That's the only thing keeping me from quitting. Hello? That's the only thing keeping me from going a different direction. That's the only thing keeping me where God wants me at times, where it's like, no, you know, the devil will bring such temptation, such pressure, and you say, no. Jesus paid way too high a price for me to do anything other than what God's called me to do. That's the grace of God. It moves you, and two, it enables you. Go to 2 Corinthians 8:1. Look at this. Have you ever heard of the Macedonians? All right, well, you have a whole book in the Bible to the Macedonians. It's called Philippians. Philippi was just a city within Macedonia, just like Erie is a city in Pennsylvania, right? And so you have the Philippians being talked about here, over here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Actually, Paul the Apostle is going to brag or boast about the grace on the Macedonians that he wished the Corinthians would have. Can you go up to 2 Corinthians 8:1 for us, please? And let's start here. We'll just go verse by verse. We're going to show you how grace enables you. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. Don't you love the King James? Let me put that in English for you. We want you to know. Moreover, brethren, we want you to know about the grace of God. Everyone say grace. Grace. Bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Isn't that interesting? He's telling one church, hey, I want to tell you about the grace that's on this other church over here. All right, isn't that interesting? Now, what's really interesting about that verse is, wait a minute. I thought grace was just bestowed on all believers. Well, yes, grace in the sacrifice of Christ is available to all of us, right? But how many of you know he's talking about the visible character and personality and values of God on these churches in Macedonia? He's talking about a grace that is evident and seen on these other Christians that he doesn't see on the Corinthians. Oh! Have you ever seen a Christian that you wish you had some of their grace on you? Yeah. Hello? Meaning I see believers all the time. I'm like, man, they've got such a grace for that. You know, I see other pastors. I'm like, wow, look at the grace on them. You know, I'd like to have, you know, part of that specific grace that they're walking in. That's what he's talking about here. And he says, verse 2, he says, how that in a great trial of affliction, man, that doesn't sound fun. How in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy. How many of you know the grace was visible upon Christians who were going through an extreme hardship? Hallelujah. Folks, why do you think the pastor is always trying to, you know, encourage you to lift your hands and praise and be joyful? Because it's a grace. It's a grace. Yes, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty. These Macedonians, here they are in a hardship, and now it's a financial hardship, and they have very little money to their name. Isn't that what he's talking about? But this grace abounded. Everyone say abounded, abounded unto the riches of their liberality or their giving, their generosity. That's exactly the word we're trying to say there. It says these people were going through hardship. They were in an impoverished state, but yet the grace of God was on them because those things didn't steal their joy, and they loved to give even when they had nothing. Whoa! That's grace. Look at verse 3. Now we're going to get to the meat and potatoes of this passage. He says, for to their power, the word power there is translated in other translations of the Bible, ability. For their ability, I bear record, yes, beyond their ability, they were willing of themselves. Beyond their ability. The grace of God takes you beyond your ability. Glory to God. It takes you beyond what you could ever think of or do on your own. Human nature cannot give when you're impoverished. Human nature is not going to have joy when you're going through a deep affliction. But when you are walking in the visible grace of God on your life, you can have joy in the hardest moment of your life. You can give even when it's next to nothing left. Because that's a supernatural ability, God's grace. These people had the desire and the sincere heart and character of God. God rejoices when there doesn't seem to be anything to rejoice about. God gives his best. He sacrificed his own son. Look at verse 4. He says, they were beyond their ability, willing of themselves, praying us, or literally begging us, with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Remember, there were Christians in Jerusalem that were going through a financial hard time, and Paul the Apostle raised an offering for these Christians in Jerusalem. And these Macedonians said, I know we hardly have anything. And Paul was even trying to tell them, hey, maybe you should just keep it. Yeah. Literally. That's Paul was saying, man, above their ability, they had no ability to really, if they were giving the last bit they had. And these people begged Paul with much begging, take this gift. Because those Macedonians saying, we want to give into this because we want to participate in the fellowship of giving to other people who are in need. This grace that was on them was supernatural. It's almost like that grace lifted them above their circumstances. Hello. It's almost like they didn't even see their poverty. They only saw the riches that Jesus Christ gave them. They saw the blood. They saw the compassion of God and the mercy of God. Are you here tonight? Look at verse 5. And this they did. They begged. They forced us to take this offering. Not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. These Macedonians said, we want you to take this offering to go help those other poor people that are having a hard time. And we want to help you as the ministers to do whatever God told you to do. Think about these Macedonians. Do you see the ability of God on them? Do you see that God's desires became their desires? I'm going to tell you some things that grace was able to do. Before we do that, though, drop down in this same passage. Go down to verse 9. Here's the verse that we always quote when we are taking up an offering, maybe. For you know the grace. Everyone say grace. Grace. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty would be rich. Yeah. Why is he telling these Corinthians this verse? Because that's exactly what the Macedonians did. The Macedonians got a hold of the grace of Christ. What is the grace of Christ? To put yourself under so you can put somebody else over. Oh, hallelujah. The Macedonians said, we'll act just like Jesus. We'll put our own self-interest under our feet, right? We'll make ourselves, poor, so to speak, meaning I'll give away the last that we have, so that these saints in Jerusalem will have even more. Boy, the grace of God is a supernatural ability, isn't it? Wow, I want to have this grace on my life. Praise the Lord. Grace enabled them to give in a very difficult situation. Grace enabled them to literally be lifted above their circumstances. Grace enabled them to have joy when there was no natural reason to have joy. Folks, I'm here to tell you, if you're waiting for something to make you happy, you're going to be sadly disappointed. I'll tell you, it's the grace of God. But I'll tell you what, modern day Christians, I'm not trying to pick on anybody here. We have a complaining society, don't we? How easy it is for us to complain. Complain is not the grace of God. Complaining robs us of the grace of God. Boy, when we see people who have gone through hardship and they just keep their love for God and their joy for God, that's grace. Amen. Grace enabled them to give when no one else could give. See, he's talking to the Corinthians. He said, I wish you would do this. That's what he's saying to them. Go back up to verse 7. I'll show you. I wasn't going to go to verse 7. Look at verse 7. He tells the Corinthians, he says, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and all diligence, and in your love to us, See that you abound in this grace also. Make sure that your desires are God's desires. Be like these Macedonians who act just like Jesus. They give when it's hard to give. They shout and have joy when it's tough to shout and have joy. Because the grace is on them. Grace enables you. Grace doesn't just move you. Grace gives you an ability. Glory to God. That's why you want to participate in things that release grace. See, praising releases grace. Being in church releases grace. Serving the people of God releases grace. Praying, studying your word, it just releases grace. It'll allow you to lift up so much higher than yourself. Are you here? Well, we need to wrap this up. Grace enables you. Grace enabled them to detach themselves from their own possessions. Money, grace allowed them not to be owned by money. Grace allowed them not to worry about their circumstances. Yeah. Grace enabled them to see past their selfishness. Grace is a supernatural ability to not think of yourself, but think of others and the things of God. Amen. Grace. Folks, do people see this grace on your life? You know, are your desires His desires, right? His personality, His character, His values. Is grace moving you? Is grace enabling you? Yes. We got to put ourselves under to put someone else over. Yeah. Folks, we're all going to have to put something in our lives under if we're going to stay in the grace of God. You're going to have to put under that temper. You might have to put under an addiction. You might have to put under distractions. You might have to put under some hobbies. You might have to put under disobedience or offenses or hurts. Amen. All these things are just trying to wear out the grace in your life. Are you here? Third and finally, are you ready? Not only does grace move you, two, it enables you. Three, grace empowers you. Grace empowers you. Let me tell you, flip over a couple of pages. Go over to chapter 12. You're in 2 Corinthians. Flip over to chapter 12 and verse 7. We're going to look at a very interesting passage of Scripture, one that is hotly debated in the body of Christ. I'm not here to participate in the debate. There is no debate. The Scripture makes it very clear what he's saying here. But Paul the Apostle is still writing to the Corinthians. He just told them all about this grace in chapter 8. And now he's going to talk about grace again. Actually, it's Jesus himself who's going to talk about the grace. And let's show you how grace empowers you. Now, for the sake of time, we're going to start in verse 7. Remember what Paul was talking about in this passage? Remember how he starts this chapter by telling us all that he was caught up into the third heaven, that he had, you know, a vision, that he was taken to heaven. God showed him great and mighty things that he couldn't, you know, share all of that with us. Remember? And so Paul comes down here after explaining the revelation and all the things that God had used him to do. And then he says this. He says, starting in verse 7, he says, "And lest I should be exalted," meaning worshipped, "and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." This is interesting now. We have seen this same thing in modern times. You know, sometimes people who are used mightily of God become worshipped. Have we seen that with Mary, the mother of Jesus? People worship her, and God is telling us, you don't worship her. It's forbidden to worship her. You know, and this is what Paul is saying. He said, God has used me so mightily. Paul knew what he was being used to do. He says, unless people, you know, would try to worship me, they shouldn't be worshiping him. We see in even modern times some ministers or even some fake ministers on TV about get worshipped because of the things they do and say. You know, that's wrong. That's absolutely wrong. But Paul's addressing this because his experiences were real. He says, unless I should be exalted or worshipped above measure through the abundance of the revelations or his visions that he had, He said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, which is the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, I'm going to say some things that might make somebody mad. The debate in the body of Christ is that a lot of Christians believe that the thorn in the flesh was a disease that was given to Paul. There's just one problem. The scripture doesn't say it was a disease. It says it was a messenger of Satan to repeatedly beat him down. Okay? Folks, you know, and I'm not going to weigh out into this too heavily. This passage is about how everywhere Paul went, he was beaten, he was jailed, he was shipwrecked. Remember, he was attacked. It's not talking about a disease that Paul contracted. It's talking about a messenger, or literally a satanic or demonic entity that was stirring up trouble for him everywhere he went. Folks, Christians need to learn this. We need to know and understand that sometimes Satan will stir up people to try to hurt you or cause distraction or harm to you, right? Paul is being pounded, or the word buffet there, it doesn't mean to buffet. It's not a buffet. It's not talking about all you can eat up at the Golden Corral. It's talking about a repeated beating. He said, Paul is saying, everywhere I go, I'm being beaten by this, beaten, not defeated, but being tested or pounded. You know, whether it's through people throwing him in jail and whipping him. Remember all the things he went through? All right. Many Christians don't understand this. But Paul understood where the resistance was coming from. It wasn't coming from people, right? Remember, people aren't your problem. Christians don't understand how the enemy will stir others up against you at times. He will try to get you offended at others. People aren't your problem. And that's why Paul made sure to say it's a messenger of Satan. Now look at in verse 8 what he says here. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord three times that it would depart from me. So he did what a lot of us would do. We would ask God to take it away. But look at the response of Jesus Christ. And folks, here is how grace empowers you no matter what the devil is trying to do against you in your life. Are you ready for this? He said, I sought the Lord. I asked God three separate times. Let this thing be taken away from me. And Jesus Christ responded to Paul and said this. Look at verse 9. And the Lord said unto me, my grace. Everyone say grace is sufficient for you. And we'll finish out that scripture here in just a moment. Notice Jesus's, you know, response to Paul says, Paul's saying, the devil's beating me up. Everywhere I go, I'm being persecuted. People are hating me, beating me, throwing me into jail unjustly. Remember all this stuff? You know, starving me and making me hungry. And remember all the things they did to him? It was persecution. And Jesus, you know, and Paul did what most people would do. Lord, please let this stop. Let this messenger of Satan stop. And Jesus said, my grace is sufficient for you. What does that mean? My grace is more than enough. What is Jesus saying? He says, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. That word infirmities is the Greek word weaknesses. That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, we got to be careful. Boy, there's a lot of misunderstanding about verse 9. There's people that believe that you go to God and you should glorify him with a disease. But if that was true, then you should never seek help at a hospital. Right? You see what I'm saying? If God gave somebody a disease, well, then you sure wouldn't take them to a doctor. You wouldn't want to cut something out that God, you know, provided. You see what I'm saying? You see the contradiction? That's not what the scripture's talking about. It's talking about the weaknesses that we have in this human life, right? And he said, listen, Paul is saying, Lord, please stop the persecution. Stop these troubles. Notice God did not tell Paul, okay, I'll make all your troubles go away. He said, my grace is enough. I love this. Jesus is saying to Paul, what I did for you on the cross is enough to motivate you to keep moving forward. That if you'll get a picture in your heart of what I did for you, it'll always keep you moving forward. My grace is more than enough. My grace, my undeserved compassion is enough for all of us to keep being faithful, keep obeying God, keep serving God, keep helping God, no matter how tough this life gets. Are you here tonight? Jesus is telling Paul, when you're feeling weak, but you keep obeying me and serving me and helping me, that is when it is the most evident that my strength is in your life, because you aren't giving up. You aren't quitting on God. Are you here? Folks, have you ever been at a moment where you just feel like, I mean, there is just one thread hanging you on to God? Have you ever been there before? Yeah, absolutely. You know, we get to those places, but there's something in you just said, I'm not giving up. I don't care. I'm gonna still pray. I'm going to get into the Word. I'm going to show up to church, even if I don't feel like it, even if my flesh resists me, all this stuff. You just keep on going. Why did you keep on going? Because His grace was more than enough. His undeserved act of compassion towards you kept you moving forward because it captured your heart. It was real to you. Paul is saying here, and this is what Jesus is saying to Paul, actually. He's saying, if my death, burial, and resurrection is real enough to you, you will keep being faithful to me no matter how the people treat you. Oh, the Lord is showing. Go to Revelation. Go to the book of Revelation. Oh, I got to be done. I'm having fun in the Word. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Go down there to verse 8. Oh my goodness. Dare we preach this? Yes. Go to Revelation 2:8. These are the words of Jesus Christ written to Christians in this church at Smyrna. And Jesus says, to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write these things. Saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. That's what Jesus calls himself. Jesus introduced himself as the one who was dead and is alive. I love it. Glory to God. He says in verse 9, he speaks to these Christians. He says, I know your works, or I know your deeds. Everyone say deeds. Remember, Ephesians 2:10, we're created unto good works in Christ. Jesus says to these Christians, he says, I know your works. I know the tribulation, the trouble in your life. I know the poverty, but you are rich. Isn't that awesome? These Christians were going through a hard time. They had no money, and Jesus said, but you're rich. What made them so rich is because they kept on doing the works for Christ, even when they had nothing, even when they're in the midst of the most difficult moment of their life. Watch this. He says, I know your troubles that you're facing, the deep affliction. I know your poverty, but Jesus says, you're rich. Isn't that a lot different than the Laodicean church? Remember, he said, you have all these rich things. He says, but you're really poor. Whoa. Wow. He says, I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Jesus is talking about false believers. The word Jew there is actually not talking about Israelites. It's talking about a believer. You got to study the King James sometimes to put it into context. Look at verse 10. Look at the very next verse. Jesus says, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. Boy, modern day Christians wouldn't want to hear that. He says, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Isn't that interesting? When did the devil ever put anybody into prison? If someone's in prison, did the devil grab them and throw them into that jail cell? No, there was a person that led them in there. But Jesus is explaining it was really the devil in this case, you know, in a Christian who's being persecuted. He's saying the devil threw you into jail. He says, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried or tested, and you will have tribulation or great trouble for 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Jesus told the Christians, he said, be faithful to me, even if it makes you die. Oh my goodness, all the things we won't give up for Jesus. And he's saying that to that church. And you know what? They agreed. They agreed. The Smyrna church was the only church that Jesus wrote to in the book of Revelation that he did not correct. There was no correction given to them whatsoever. That means that Jesus approved. That means that literally they were being faithful and obedient, and it was causing them to be thrown into jail, losing their livelihood, and they kept their joy and their faithfulness the whole time. How do you do that, everybody? Grace. Grace is the answer that can keep you smiling when life looks like it's crashing down. Amen. So what's the third thing? Grace empowers you. Jesus told Paul, and he told all of us, right? My grace is more than enough for anything you're going through right now. But Pastor, you don't realize so-and-so has done this to me. His grace is more than enough. Pastor, you don't realize I'm going through a financial crisis right now. His grace is more than enough. What is that? What did Jesus say? If you're struggling to understand this life, go and meditate on my undeserved act of compassion towards you. Go and look again at what I did for you on the cross, what I did for you during those 3 days I was buried, and what I did for you in that resurrection. He said, look at what I did for you. Oh, glory to God. These Christians must have done that. They said, oh, you mean if I obey God, I get thrown into jail? Okay. Folks, I don't want to go down that road. If I do, you might be here a while. And we aren't going to do that to you here tonight. But folks, so many times, you know, what we don't want to give up for God, the things that we refuse to do for him. Oh my goodness. And these Christians in Smyrna had such grace. They obeyed even to death if it meant that. Are you here tonight? Grace empowers your life. It makes you fearless. It makes you unstoppable. And Jesus says, if you have that kind of grace, he says, I'm going to give you a crown after it's all done. Jesus is telling us all, what I did for you on the cross is enough to keep you moving forward. Jesus is saying to all of us, when you're feeling weak, but you still stay faithful to serve me, to obey me, and to help me, that is when my power is the most evident in your life. That is when it is the most evident that I am the Lord of your life and that you are now stronger than you think you are. Amen. All by grace. So, Pastor, life is tough. Yeah, his grace is more than enough. Pastor, but I don't like this and that in my life. His grace is more than enough. I'm here to let everybody know God's not going to get off his throne and just come and, you know, take all the persecution away. He's not going to make everybody just love you and like you. He's not going to make the world throw a party for you. Are you here tonight? Did you get anything out of this? Amen. How many of you made Jesus Christ the absolute Lord of your life? Anybody and everybody? Praise the Lord. Yeah, I believe that. Just making sure. I know we have a family group here tonight. And, you know, every service I give a salvation call. But obviously we're brothers and sisters here tonight. Let's go ahead and let's pray as we get ready to dismiss. Father God, we just love you. We praise you. Your grace is more than enough. Lord, you are our helper. And yep, your grace enables us to be lifted above our circumstances. Your grace separates us from our selfishness. Oh, thank you. You're so good. Your grace allows us to think of others even when we're going through a tough time. Oh, your grace is so good. Father, we just get replenished in that grace. It just becomes evident in our life as we sit in fellowship with you, we meditate in your word, we serve in the church, we're obedient to what your word says, to praise, to worship, to give, all these things. This wonderful cycle of grace. Father, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is real in our hearts. It has captured our lives. And therefore, the way we live our lives. It's not up to us. Lord, we follow you. We obey you. We serve and help you. Lord, thank you. And Father, thank you for the local church that gives us an opportunity to perform those things. Lord, thank you for grace. Grace moves us to do something for you. Grace enables us, gives us an ability to think beyond ourselves. Grace empowers us to know that your grace is more than enough. Keeps us moving forward. And whenever we get offended in this life, whenever we lose our temper, whenever we start to harbor hurts and offenses and all that stuff, we look back at the undeserved act of compassion of the cross. And we can let those offenses just melt away. Let those hurts and those burdens just lift off our shoulders. In light of the cross, in the light of this great salvation, no offense is worth carrying. No hurt, no burden. Father, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you. Father, I just thank you that your hand is upon each one that's here. Father, we are growing in your grace. This is what we do. We serve you. We praise you. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's stand up to our feet. Appreciate everybody here tonight. Did you get something out of that? Boy, grace, I'll tell you what. You know, I'll be honest, the message that I was going to choose for all of us was completely interrupted by the Lord giving me this message. So we'll take it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's just give him the praise and we'll be dismissed. Father, we glorify you. You are holy and good and worthy to be praised. Father, your blessing is upon us all. Thank you that angels go before us. No evil befall us, no plague near our dwelling. In Jesus' mighty name, and everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.